want you to turn to two places tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, mark your place there. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And that's where we're going to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, mark your place. Ephesians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, these guys are coming down the aisleway. Just put your hand up. They'd love to give you a Bible to use. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening, and we thank you, God, for that time of worship, that time to just draw near to you. And Father, I pray that you would just meet us tonight in your word. That, Lord, we would see who you are and who we are in you. Father, just thank you so much for this fellowship and this body, this group that's here tonight, God, as we just press into you, meet us here in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. What would you do? How would your life change if I suddenly told you that you just inherited $10 million? Party, right? You know? How would your life change if suddenly you woke up in the morning and found out that $10 million was just deposited into your bank account? Now, after giving your tithe, right, because that'd be the first thought on your mind, right? And after you paid off your debts, what would you do? I mean, buy a new house, buy a new car, take a vacation, help out some people in need. I think it's safe to say that your life would be radically changed. Once you got over how much you would lose in taxes, your life would take on. I mean, that's true as well, right? Once you got over how much you would lose in taxes, your life would take on a whole new perspective. You would see your world differently. You would see your problems differently. Things that you once ignored, now you would think, I can do something about this. You would see opportunities differently. Whereas in some things you would look at and go, you know, man, that was just never, ever an option that I would ever be able to do that. Suddenly it would become an option. The way that you use your time would be different. Now we could go on and on and on about how your life would be different, but it's safe to say that a lot about your life would radically change if you suddenly inherited $10 million. The application for us as believers is this. We are a blessed people. The problem, though, is that many of us have no idea how blessed we are. You've heard the saying, I can't be out of money because there's still checks in my checkbook. You know, you ever heard that one? You ever said that one? And oftentimes the problem is that people fail to keep a record of how much they have in their bank account. And they don't know what their balance is. Well, the same thing can be true spiritually. We need to know what our spiritual balance is. What has been put into our spiritual bank account, if you would. And you'd be surprised to know that there is more in there than you could ever dream of. Well, that's Paul's focus here in the book of Ephesians, especially in the first three chapters. Ephesians is broken up into three parts. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with the believer's wealth. Chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9 is the believer's walk. And then chapter 6, verse 10 through the end of the book is the believer's warfare. Now, the first three chapters deal with doctrine. It's talking about who we are in Christ and what he's done for us and who we are in him. The last three chapters deal with devotion. The last three chapters are our response to him and what he has done. It's what we get to do, not what we have to do. Now, the problem, though, in my opinion, is that many Christians and even some churches today have this tendency is that they want to emphasize the devotion before they understand the doctrine. In fact, many Christians are quick to read through chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, or some just skip it all together because they want to get to studying about how to be successful in their walks and how to be successful in their marriages and how to be successful in parenting and in their professions, and they want to learn how to stand strong in the midst of the battle. And the result of skipping that, those first three chapters, is that there's a whole lot of Christians today who are frustrated in their walks and worn out in their service and losing in the battle, because they've never truly discovered the position of strength that is theirs in Christ. They've never grabbed a hold of what has been put into their spiritual bank accounts. So that's why Paul starts here in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 in talking about the believer's wealth. And in these three chapters, Paul will use the phrases in Christ or in him or through him 19 times. 19 times. Because what he's talking about and what he wants us to grab a hold of is our identity. He wants us to discover what we talked about last week is our spiritual DNA. Who we are in Christ. And we're going to look at, in the course of this series, most of those 19 statements. But in this study, I want you to see tonight how Paul starts. So zero in on verse 3, chapter 1. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That's the key phrase, that last phrase, in Christ. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, tonight I want us to consider the nature of these blessings in Christ. And if you're taking notes, I want you to note three things. Number one, the blessings are in the past tense. Notice he says, who has blessed us. And the idea, what he's wanting us to see, is that the blessings that are available to us in Christ are already ours. It's not something that we're trying to earn from God, but it's something that has already been given, already been made available to us through Jesus Christ. Now, I mention this because oftentimes people think that in coming to Christ, what they're doing is they're securing their ticket to heaven. But life from here on out, once they get saved, is really going to stink, you know? That their thinking is it's kind of a trade-off. You know, I'm trading off, or I'm turning my back on everything that was ever fun to me in order to make sure that I'm going to heaven. And so it's going to be a real drag doing this Jesus thing while I'm here, you know, on the earth. But hey, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell. Some people think like that when they first get saved. But nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, when the Bible talks about, in the Jewish mindset, when they talked about eternal life, the Jewish mindset always viewed eternal life as a quality of life that you experience right now in living in a relationship with the living God. That's eternal life. It's something that isn't just involving what happens when we die, but it's something that we experience now. And in this life, God has given us a purpose. It's when we come to Christ that we suddenly begin to realize why we've been made, that we have been made. And most of us, you know, we've came to that place of understanding and realizing life really began for us when we entered into that relationship with Jesus. So the blessings Paul wants us to understand are already available to us. That's the first thing that I want you to see. But number two, the blessings are spiritual in nature. Notice he says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here's what he means. These are spiritual blessings that originate in heaven, but are meant to help us living here on earth. Now, sometimes because we live in the realm of the physical, it's hard for us to remember that there's a spiritual realm. I mean, how many of us have gone through this? We're you know, maybe at home and we're in this situation and we get into this conflict with our spouse and things are just kind of heating up and we're, you know, just kind of getting at one another and we don't even know why we're agitated at one another. And then finally it dawns on us that, man, this is the devil, you know? Anybody ever gone through that? Not just my house? Okay, great. You know, but that happens. And sometimes we just completely forget, you know, that, hey, there's this spiritual realm and there's a spiritual battle, because it's so easy for us to get caught up purely in the physical. But as Christians, what we need to understand is that we live with a three-dimensional perspective. Now, I have not been to Disneyland in a long, long time. But the last time that I was there, and I don't know if this is still there, but there was that one show that you could go to, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids in 3D. Is that still there at all? No, okay, it's not there. So that shows you how long it's been since I've been there. But you went in, they give you those 3D glasses, and you're sitting there, and, you know, there's snakes coming off the screen at you, and, you know, you're jumping, and then they have things, you know, air blowing, you know, when under your seat and all this stuff, and it's like you're, oh, you know, just going crazy. And it's just, but it only works. It's just like when you go to movies today, the big deal is, you know, 3D movies, and you wear, you know, you go in and you wear the funky glasses, and everything, you know, just comes in a whole different dimension. Well, the scriptures for us, they are our glasses that help bring life into focus. They're the glasses that integrate the three dimensions or the three kingdoms in which every single believer is living. Living in these three realms. First, there's the world or the kingdom around us. It's this planet that we live in. It's our jobs. It's our friends. It's these fleshly bodies that are subject to the temptations of the things of this world. And all of that presents just, you know, present challenges for us. This world that we live in is marked by greed. It's marked by unfairness. It's full of disappointments. And this world, the Bible tells us, is controlled by our adversary, the devil, who the Bible refers to as the God of this world. And he has an agenda. He has a program. His agenda, his program is aimed at destruction and distraction. He wants to distract people from their need of God so that he might destroy them. Jesus said of the devil in John chapter 10 that he's a thief who comes to kill and to rob and destroy. So first there's the kingdom of this world, but then there's also the kingdom that is to come. The kingdom where Jesus is going to reign. It's the kingdom where he's going to set up his rule. And there's going to be perfect peace and perfect joy and perfect righteousness. A kingdom which the Bible says there will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. A kingdom that is marked by beauty and perfection and ultimate satisfaction. And presently, as believers, we are longing for that kingdom. We're desiring, we're yearning for that kingdom, longing for the day when we will enter into that perfect and complete rest with our Lord. And the joy that will be beyond anything that we have ever experienced here on earth. But there's a third kingdom. The third kingdom is the kingdom within. The kingdom within our hearts. Where Jesus, listen, is wanting to reign. The kingdom within our hearts where Jesus is wanting to rule. Jesus made this statement in Luke chapter 17 to his disciples. He said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. What did he mean by that? Well, here's what he meant. Wherever the king was, that's his kingdom. So when Jesus comes to reside in our hearts, he wants to make his throne in our hearts. He wants to set up his throne there, and he wants to provide resources for us, his resources, to help us live for his kingdom. On this earth, in this kingdom that is ruled and controlled by the enemy, the king within our hearts is wanting to show us and to teach us how to live for his kingdom here on the earth. That's what really Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It's the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are attitudes that are to be in the life of the Christian. And he says this, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that word, that idea of being poor in spirit is to recognize your spiritual bankruptcy. That you're spiritually bankrupt. That there's nothing that you can do to earn your way to God. It's definitely something that we recognize before we're saved, that we just realize, man, there's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. I'm bankrupt. That's the idea of being poor in spirit. But it's not just something that we recognize before we're saved, but it's even something that Jesus, because he was talking to his disciples when he was teaching the Beatitudes, he was talking to his followers and he was saying to them, hey, blessed are you when you have this attitude of being poor in spirit, which means, if you want to write this down, to realize your utter dependency upon God for everything. It's realizing that for you to be the husband or the wife, or you to be the Christian, or you to be the servant, or you to be the minister, for you to let your light shine in this world, for you to make a stand for the Lord, that you need his strength and you need his power and you need his help in order to do that. It's realizing our utter dependency upon him for everything. But notice what he says next. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the idea. All the resources of our king suddenly become available to that person who recognizes, hey, I'm poor in spirit. I need the Lord. So there are blessings and resources available to us as believers that are meant to help us to live for Jesus in this life. So the nature of these blessings are, they're past tense, that meaning that they're already available. They're spiritual in nature, to help us live here on the earth for the Lord. But number three, I want you to note the scope of the blessings. Notice he says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And some translations render it all. One commentator put it this way: what a little word, but a mighty word, that word all is. That means the scope is huge. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given us, to us, all things. Let me hear you say, all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. In other words, God has given to us everything that we need to enjoy and experience life to the fullest. He's given us everything that we need in order to live life the way that it was meant to live. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 said this. This is a mind-boggling passage. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared to those who love him. In other words, what he's saying, we can't even imagine what it is that God, everything that God has given to us. It's an ongoing revelation, and you've experienced this. You find yourself in the midst of a very difficult time, a very difficult situation, and suddenly God just fills you with strength, and you realize to yourself, man, there's no way I ever thought that I could have gotten through that. Or you take a step of faith, and in that step of faith, suddenly God uses you, and you find yourself going, wow, I never ever imagined myself doing something like that, but it was God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard the things, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him. And we're going to see in the coming weeks what some of these blessings are. As Paul gives us a partial list, a list that begins with our calling in verse 4 and ends with the fullness of God in chapter 3, verse 19. But tonight I want to spend the rest of our time looking at something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that I think is just amazing. So turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And find your way to verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes, for all the promises of God in him, that's in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God, Paul says. How many promises are there? Well, the common number that gets thrown out is that there are over 3,000 promises in the Bible that God has made to man. But There was an English pastor by the name of Herbert Lockyer who wrote a book entitled All the Promises of God. And in this book, he points out that there are actually at least, could be even more, at least 7,487 promises that God has made to man. Promises about health and happiness, peace and prosperity, freedom and security. 7,487. Now, here's the thing that is interesting when talking about the promises of God. Most of the promises that people claim for themselves are based on an Old Testament formula that is clearly seen in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. They'll be on the screen. This is what it says. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will possess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. So it's a promise that God made to Israel. Now here's the formula. God says in verse 22, if you carefully keep the commandments, if you love the Lord with all of your heart and walk in all of your ways and hold fast to him, if you do that, then verse 23, the Lord says, I will drive out the problems before you and do wondrous things in you and with you and through you. There's a condition, in other words, to the promise. And therein lies the problem for you and me. You see, I know that if I love the Lord with all of my heart, and I know that if I walk in all of his ways and if I hold fast totally to him, I know that then the Lord will indeed do wondrous things for me and in me and through me. But the problem is, do I love the Lord always with all of my heart? And do I always walk in all of his ways? And do I hold fast only to him? The answer is sadly no, and neither do you. And you see, according to Deuteronomy chapter 11, if I'm not doing the ifs, then I can't expect to receive the thens. I'm doomed. Which in reality shouldn't surprise us, because didn't Paul say in the book of Galatians in chapter 3 that the purpose the law was given? The law was given, the purpose of the law was to show us that we're not righteous. The purpose of the law was to show us that we can't earn our salvation. The purpose of the law was to show us where we fall short. And so in seeing that, we realize that we can't possibly keep the standard of righteousness that would allow us or qualify us to receive the blessings that we desire. Our problem is that we can't fulfill the obligation. We fail in the if part, so therefore we can't enjoy the then part. So by that formula in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the blessings of the promises of God are not available to me. Bummer. But hold your horses. Look again at what Paul says. This is so powerful, so wonderful. In verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, here's what Paul is declaring. Don't miss this. What Paul is declaring is that because Jesus fulfilled all of the ifs of the Old Testament perfectly, he fulfilled all of the ifs, so in him, all the promises are yes and amen. Because he fulfilled all of the ifs, Jesus gets the thens. In fact, look at Deuteronomy 11, 22 again and see how this works. I want to read it slightly different, inserting the name of Jesus there in the text. For Jesus carefully kept all of these commandments, which I commanded you to do. And he loved the Lord his God, and Jesus walked in all of God's ways, and Jesus held fast to his God. So listen closely here. Take heed. Here's the point. Because Jesus has fulfilled all of the ifs of the Old Testament, he loved the Father perfectly, and Jesus kept all of the commandments, and Jesus did walk in all of God's ways flawlessly, perfectly. Jesus also held fast to his heavenly Father. Therefore, the thens that follow in the promises are given to him. And now you might be thinking, that's awesome for Jesus, but what does that have to do to me, you know? great. Yeah, he's perfect, and I'm not like him. I fail miserably, and so do I. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, listen, in fact, you can follow on the screen. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the things which are base of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And here's why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So here's what this means to you and me. God was not looking for great people because we've all sinned. We were all doomed. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God was not looking for great people, but God was looking for people who would believe in and trust in a great God. And so when we by faith turn to God and open up our hearts to Jesus, God by his grace and for his glory places these weak and foolish creatures that we are, he places us in Christ. You are placed in Jesus, and everything that he has is yours. It's available to you. You see, here's the cool thing. Because Jesus kept the ifs, we get the thens. Isn't that awesome? It's such a beautiful thing. Because Jesus kept the ifs, and we've been placed in Christ because he kept the ifs, we get the thens. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Now, what do those two words mean? Well, there's a slight variation to their meaning. And the variation is important. It's significant to the text. Yes means that they are certain or that they are true. And the word amen means that they are accomplished. It means it's a done deal. It means that you can bank on it. It means you can write the check and it's not going to bounce. That's the idea. That they are yes and amen. They are certain and that they are accomplished in Christ. How many promises are we talking about? Notice what he says. All the promises. All the promises of God. What a range that is of expression. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. He called them exceedingly great and precious promises that come to us through the knowledge of him. Promises of pardon to the seeking sinner. Promises of justification to the believing child of God, that God looks at you and says, hey, in Christ, it's just as if you've never sinned. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. My son Aaron, when he was a little kid, one of the things he used to love to do was play with the calculator. He'd punch all the numbers in, you know, and watch them all, and then he'd hit the clear button, clear, and it'd all go away. Well, that's what happens. That's what God does. Your sins are forgiven. They're forgotten, justified. How does God do that? You know, I've used this analogy before, but if Jason, you know, sitting up here, if Jason came up to me and just popped me in the mouth, you know, after service tonight, I would forgive him because I love him and I knew it'd be like a moment of insanity, you know, and he knows I could beat him up. But I would forgive him, but I'd never forget it, you know? I mean, every time I was walking by him, and like, if he went like this, I would be like, you know, jumpy, you know? Why? Because I don't have the capacity to be able to forget that. But God can choose to put our sins out of his remembrance. The promise of pardon, of justification to the believing and child of God. Promises of sanctification to those who are struggling against sin, promises of a supply of spiritual food for those who are spiritually hungry, promises of guidance, promises of preservation, promises of peace and joy, promises of hope, promises of sustenance, promises of love, promises for death, promises for judgment, promises of glory, promises that reach all the way into eternity. In fact, here's your homework assignment tonight. I want you, this week, do a little Google search, promises of God. And I want you just to begin to look and search the scriptures of all of the promises. See how many you can find. Begin to write them down. Begin to memorize the promises and then realize, understand that Paul is saying, hey, all of those promises are yes. They are certain and they are amen. They are accomplished in Christ. And guess what? You have been placed in Christ. You have been placed in Jesus. And if that sounds too good to be true, think of it this way. Whenever I go on a missions trip, somewhere in the midst of that trip, usually about the 7-day mark, I can't understand why exactly this happens, but I always start to get a craving for In-N-Out Burger. Seriously, huh? I'm on the other side of the world, and I just find myself going, man, I want a double-double with fries and a strawberry shake, you know? Every single time I'm dreaming about double doubles, you know, when I'm in some other country. And so suppose I'm in this foreign country and I've got 10 bucks in my pocket and I realize, you know, that's just enough. I can get a double double animal style with fries and a strawberry shake. I'll have a little bit left over. So if I can just get to Vista, I'll have enough for a burger and fries and a shake. So I call United Airlines and I say, hey, can you give me directions to Vista, California? And the guy says, well, how are you planning on getting there? And I say, well, I'm kind of broke, so I was going to walk, you know? And he's like, well, there's mountains to climb and rivers to forge, and there's this little pond called the Atlantic Ocean, you know, that you've got to cross. And I say, yes, but if I can do it, you see, I've got this craving. I've got to have this hamburger, you know, it's a double-double, this place called In-N-Out. If I could just get one of those, I would be so excited. And he's like, well, go west and good luck, and I'm sorry. But before he hangs up, he goes, wait a second, you know what? He goes, I too am an In-N-Out fan. And in fact, you got me thinking, I'm going to stop on the way home tonight for a double-double. And I just can't. I'll be thinking about you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hook you up, okay? In an hour, if you can get to the airport in an hour, there's a flight, United flight, leaving flight 403, leaving for San Diego. If you can get there, I'm going to put you on the plane. Don't worry about paying for it. I got it covered. I'm going to put you on the plane in first class. I'm like, okay, I'll get there, you know? And so I rush to the airport and I find my flight and I, you know, go through the terminal and everything and I get there on the plane and I board the plane and I find my seat there in first class and I am just relaxed. And sitting there in first class, I'm not worried about maps or concerned about directions because I'm in the jumbo jet. And I'm also not thinking about, you know, people on the ground. I'm not thinking about what they would be thinking about me and thinking about, you know, that poor foolish guy who thought that he could walk all the way to Vista for a hamburger. I'm not even thinking about that because they're not even going to see my foolishness, all because what they're going to see is this fabulous jet just flying through the air. That's all they see on its way to San Diego. And so too, when we who were foolish and weak became believers in the Lord, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord said, hey, I've got a seat reserved for you. Come on in. And because we were placed in Christ positionally, that means that we get to cruise to our destination gloriously. Not by walking, climbing, swimming, or hiking, but by simply resting in Him and what He's done.
And you see, you will know if you are living under the old covenant if you hear yourself saying things like this. You know, I had a 45-minute prayer time last week. I read the entire book of Leviticus last month. And last Sunday, I gave in the offering. Why isn't God blessing me? You see, if that's your mentality, it's a sure sign. You're living under the old covenant. That's the person who's living with the mindset, if I can just do the ifs, then I'll achieve the thens. But it's an awesome day in the life of any believer who finally sees that in Jesus, it's no longer if and then, but it's yes and amen. And the amazing thing is this. Not only is all that we enjoy because of him, but all that we crave is found in him. Listen closely. You see, although we think that we need Jesus to give us bread, Jesus says, I am the bread. I'm the bread of life. We want Jesus to show us the way, to give us direction, but he says, I am the way. We pray that he would open up a door, but he says, I am the door. And the idea in those statements, in all seven of those I am statements, is Jesus is wanting us to see, hey, I'm what you're craving. It's me. I'm what you're longing for. And all the promises of God are not something that come from me, but they're actually found in me. So back to the plain story. So there I am. I'm sitting on the 767 looking forward to my In-N-Out burger. And as I'm sitting there quite comfortably on the plane in first class, something amazing happens. The flight attendant comes with a nice, thick, juicy steak and a baked potato and sautéed vegetables and a nice flaky croissant and chocolate mousse for dessert. And as I'm enjoying this awesome steak with all the trimmings, guess what? Suddenly, In-N-Out is the furthest thing on my mind. Because what I've been given on the plane is so much better. And here's the thing. Although I thought the jumbo jet was simply the way to get me to In-N-Out, in reality, what I'm finding is that I'm finding more satisfaction than I could ever imagine from just being on the jet. And so too, we say, oh Lord, I need help. But then as we talk things over with him, as we press into him, as we draw near to him, we find that although we initially thought that if he just answered this prayer, we would be really, really happy, what we end up discovering is that what we were craving all along was just intimacy with him, time with him, that what we really were longing for, what was really nourishing our hearts is that relationship. And little by little, we find ourselves saying, you know what, whether the job opens up, whether that ministry thing happens, whether this sickness is healed, it's all irrelevant compared to what I'm just discovering and just being, Lord, in fellowship with you. It's what David meant, I think, when he said in the book of Psalms that in his presence is fullness of joy. I just find when I'm in his presence, David, this one that the Bible refers to, gives him this unique name, that this man after God's own heart. And he writes, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence, I just feel complete. It's probably what led him to write in Psalm 27, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's the sentiment of a man or a woman who has found their satisfaction in Jesus, who's enjoying that relationship with Jesus. who is resting in the reality that Jesus is going to accomplish his will in my life. It's resting in the reality, like I would rest on the plane, that, hey, I don't have to worry. I'm not, you know, on that treadmill trying to run. I'm not trying to climb over mountains because I realize the jet, it's going to get me to the destination. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Precious brother, precious sister, understand, the price has been paid perfectly. Jesus paid it in full. Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of the ifs, all of the standards, so that you and I could enjoy the thens. And as we do, we start to discover that it's all about him. It's all about him. Lord, you're the one that I've been craving. You're the one that I've been longing for. The world wants to get us so distracted on all of these other things. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. One last thought and then we'll be done. Let's go back to where we started. You just inherited $10 million. How does that affect you? Yeah, you're going to see the world differently. The world's suddenly going to have some radical opportunities. You're going to see problems differently. And suddenly you're someone who's, hey, you know, I might be able to help out with that. You see opportunities differently. Well, listen, the same is true of those of us who are in Christ. You have been blessed in order to be a blessing. You've been blessed in order to be a blessing. In fact, I want you to say that. I have been blessed in order to be a blessing. Let's repeat that together, okay, on three. One, two, three. I have been blessed in order to be a blessing. We have been radically blessed. All the resources of the King are available to us. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places available to us now, many of them. Now, there are some that, yes, are going to be a part. We'll talk about this at a later time, our inheritance that is in him. There is so much, all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ. You and I, we have been blessed to be a blessing. So in Jesus, if we realize that, we will see our world differently. We'll see it the way that he does. We'll see people in this world differently. We'll see him like he did, as a sheep without a shepherd. When we realize that we have been blessed in order to be a blessing, we see problems differently. Lord, how do you want to show your strength? And God, do you want me to be a part of that solution? We see opportunities differently. Things that before that we would look at in and of ourselves and go, I could never do that. Suddenly, they become faith moments for us because of who is in us and who we have been placed in. And the more that we learn to walk in the reality of those blessings, the more that we will be a blessing to others. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that Jesus fulfilled all of the ifs so that we could get the thens. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, God, tonight that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And we have been placed in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just expand our perception of what you have placed, what has been deposited into our spiritual bank accounts, and that it would truly change the way and affect the way that we see this world around us. That we would see, God, people with your eyes. That we would see problems through your resources. That we would see opportunities through your power. And as we live as people who are looking forward to the kingdom to come, and seeking, Lord, to live in submission and just yielding ourselves to the King who is within, help us, Lord, to navigate our way well, in a way that honors you, in a way, God, that helps fulfill your mission as we live in this world around us that is dark and lost and in such need of your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord. Do that work in us. Praise you, Jesus. Let's stand together, and we're going to just close with a couple of songs, but let's just, in this first one, let's just rejoice tonight. Let's rejoice in what it means that you and I, we are blessed beyond belief. Let's rejoice together. Lead us, Ed.